We are going to begin a study of one judge that will probably take us 3 weeks. Tonight we're going to look at the revelation of Samson. And next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will talk about the rejection of Samson. And then the following Wednesday night that I teach, we will be looking at the rejection and the redemption of Samson. So, anyways, that's what we're gonna look at chapter 13 together. Then we're going to look at 14 and 15 together, and then we're going to look at 16 together. And that's the way I've broken up the ministry and the judgeship of Samson. So the first thing I want us to do is read chapter 13 in its entirety, and then we'll back up and look at the individual events in the text. So it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, nor told he me his name. And he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to this day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came unto him again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went with his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that is cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we shall do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife. But Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as it this time have told us such as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Okay, a lot going on there. A lot of crazy names and crazy places. And a lot of unbelievable things took place. But I've broken it down into five categories. And I think if we look at these five categories individually, we'll kind of glean not just a historical understanding of what happened, but some practical application about what happens, all right? And then down at the bottom, I've got some takeaways from the text. So if you take something away or something dawns on you, you write it down at the bottom when we get done, and we're going to make some applications, okay? Now, first off, let's look at the affliction and ancestry, or rather ancestry and affliction, because the affliction starts first. And we look there in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the reoccurring theme of Judges. They get a good judge, they do what's right, the judge dies, they all fall off the wagon, God hands them over to their enemies. But notice in verse 1, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That's the longest term of affliction that Israel has been under continuously. Usually it's 18 years, 20 years, 5 years, 7 years. It's these short amounts of time. But here is a sustained 40 years of 40 years of Philistine terror. The Philistines don't come in and possess the land. The Philistines terrorize the land. They allow Israel to live there and they just go in and raid their crops. They allow Israel to raise sheep. They go in and steal their lambs. The Philistines are not wanting to occupy Israel as much as they're wanting to plunder Israel. If you read ahead in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll remember that the Israelites did not have a, what? Forge. They couldn't make any of their own metal. They couldn't make a sword. They couldn't make any weapons. So they had to take their axe and their mattocks and go down to the Philistines to get them sharpened. So I preached a sermon on this one time. You can look it up in sermon audio. It's called The Dangers of Disarmament. And when a nation is unarmed, they become the subjects of the nearest armed nation. Okay? So if you people ever surrender your Second Amendment rights to the government and say, we no longer need guns, I pity your ignorance and what's about to happen to you and your children. Okay? So, back to the text. The Philistines are doing this for 40 years. And the 40 years start after the reign of Abdon in chapter 12, verse 15. When he dies, the Philistines start taking over, and this terror lasts for 40 years. Now we get to the ancestry. This is the more important part, I think, as far as understanding who Samson is. Verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah. Zorah is a city in the region of Dan. There's some dispute as to whether it belongs to Judah or it belongs to Dan or it belongs to Ephraim, because it's kind of what you'd call a border town. Okay? So Zorah is a border town between three tribes of Israel. This is where this man lived. He lived in the family of the Danites. Danites are of the tribe of Dan. You'll remember Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Dan was one of those sons. Dan was not born to Rachel or Leah, but Dan was born to the handmaiden of Rachel because she couldn't have any children. So she said, maybe my husband can have kids with my servant and he'll be happy with me. And so Dan was kind of a half-brother to the rest of them, but was still included in the 12. Then it says, there was a man that lived in Zorah among the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. Okay. Zorah, this town, is in the region of Dan. Let me tell you where Dan is. The Philistines live right along the coast in southern Israel. The Philistines butt up right next to Judah. And if you've ever read 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, you remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was the most famous of the Philistines. David was from the tribe of Judah. So this was a border war between two nations, the nation of Israel, primarily Judah, which sandwiched right next to the Philistines. The Philistines had five cities in their land. And so David's always fighting with the Philistines. Well, you've got Judah and you've got the Philistines, and they're right here. And the Philistines immigrated here from Greece, and they came down and settled on the coast. They're seafaring people. They worship the god of Dagon, which is a fish god. Okay? But even though they're sailors, they learned how to do land invasion, and they raid into Israel. So you got Judah and you got the Philistines, and right on the top, you've got Dan. Dan has a little sliver of land that's north of Judah, north of the Philistines, right next to Benjamin and right under Ephraim. And Dan is a small piece of ground compared to his neighbors. Judah's great big. Ephraim is great big. Manasseh is huge. Dan's just a little sliver of land. So it's a small piece of land. Manoah is the guy's name. Manoah's name means gift or rest. Could mean either one, gift or rest. Notice that his wife had no children. Who else do we know that was old and didn't have any children? Sarah and Abraham. Can you think of anybody else? Hannah, blah, 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 what? Zachariah and Elizabeth. They were old and couldn't bear children either. Hannah couldn't bear children. She called out to God, begging God. But of Abraham and Sarah and Zachariah and Elizabeth, what's the common thing there? God appeared to them and told them they were going to have a son. Hannah asked for one. God granted her wish. These people weren't asking. God just came and told them. What's the difference between Manoah's wife and these other two? When God came and told Abraham, he told Abraham. When he came and told Zechariah, he told Zechariah. When he came to Manoah, he told his wife. All right, any questions about the affliction and the ancestry? The affliction's common. We've seen this prior to every judge. The ancestry's unique. As far as we know, he's the only judge from the tribe of Dan. Let's talk about the angelic appearance. This is what people like. They want to hear about angels and heaven, all kinds of other miraculous things. But I'm going to, sermon for another day. Verses 3 through 5, the first angelic appearance. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Look at verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Okay, when we look at these three verses, there are five statement that are made that are prophetic. Okay? Five statements that are prophetic. Number one, the angel says she's going to conceive. If you're barren and you can't have children, conceiving is a big thing. Being able to conceive a child is a big deal. You don't care if it's a boy or a girl, you're just tickled to have your own child. But the angel of the Lord doesn't just say you're going to conceive and you got a 50-50 shot of having a boy or a girl. He says you're going to conceive and you're going to have, number two, a son. Now, people pay big money to ensure that their children are either boy or girl. They go down and go through all this medical process to ensure this. In China, they're only allowed so many children, and they want boys to carry on the family name, and they abort girls. Yeah, it's crazy. Huh? Yeah, I know. So, number one, you're going to conceive. Number two, you're going to have a son. Number three, starting right now, you're going to be a Nazarite. You're going to take the vow of the Nazarites right now before you conceive. Number four, this boy is going to be a Nazarite all of his life. Number five, he shall begin to defeat the Philistines. It doesn't say he's going to defeat them. It says he's going to begin to defeat them. Do you know who's going to defeat them finally? David. David's going to finally defeat them. But that victory starts with Samson. Those five promises are made right here in these three verses. Now, let's back up for just a moment. Where'd the Nazarite vow come from? Anybody got a study Bible, been reading the footnotes? Where'd the Nazarite vow come from? Number six. Let's turn back there and get a fuller understanding of what it means to be a Nazarite, because God outlined the role and the rule for Nazarites. When you look at Numbers, this is God speaking to Moses, so this is God's law given to Moses. Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. So if you were going to fast, this is a form of fasting. This is a form of above and beyond devotion to God. This is a way for you to remind yourself of the importance of drawing near to God. Now, why would this be? How would this help you do that? Keep in mind, you had three options to drink back then. Three options. A lot of you teetotalers wouldn't be teetotalers if your choices were warm water, warm goat's milk, or the fruit of the vine. Anybody up for warm goat's milk? I see a lot of curled noses. Okay. If you were to take a Nazarite vow, it goes on to say in verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat the moist grapes or dried. You see, if you were just going to drink water all the time, you added vinegar to your water for taste. You added vinegar for taste. Sometimes people say, well, they used to put wine in their water to purify it. There's not enough alcohol in Old Testament wine to purify a thimbleful of water. So that just doesn't work. So what they would do is they would add vinegar, not for purification purposes, but for flavor purposes. Many people today still do that. They don't use vinegar, they use Mio. They use the little Kool-Aid squirter. They use the Crystal Light package. Better be careful for the giant Kool-Aid pitcher busts into the church. You grew up in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, figure it out. Google it. We have been adding things to water for years to make it better. If you were going to take the Nazarite vow, you're drinking straight water and straight milk. No wine. None. Look at this. All the days of the separation, he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. You can't eat grape seeds, you can't eat grape skins. Anything from a vine, you can't eat. No raisins. Now, these would have been delicacies. You wouldn't get Hershey's chocolate bars at Christmas, you'd get raisins. You couldn't eat a raisin. So the reason this vow helps you draw closer to God, when everybody around you is eating raisins, you're like, no, this is why I'm drawing close to God. Verse 5, in all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. For he shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. The locks of the hair. I think this is what the Orthodox Jews are doing. They're letting these locks grow down in the front. But that's kind of a liberal interpretation of no razor. That'd be like me going to Miss Francis and getting my hair cut and saying, use the shears everywhere but these curly sideburns. You're using the razor. There were other men who were Nazarites and their hair was long. And this just infuriates fundamental Baptist preachers who think that a man shouldn't have hair touch his ears or the back of his collar. I'm sorry, sir, but some of the holiest men in Scripture had long, shaggy hair and beards to match. And probably wouldn't be allowed in your church anyways. Look at verse 6. And all the days that he is separateth himself from the Lord, He shall come at no dead body. You can't handle a dead body. Look at verse 7. For he shall make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. So even if your mom and dad die, you can't go bury them. Even if your brother and sister, that's the level of separation. So when you take this vow and you say, I'm going to do this till next Friday, if your mom and dad pass away on Wednesday, you can't come in contact with their body. That's the seriousness of this vow. Now, do you see what a separation this is? There are many times in Scripture where people took this vow temporarily. Paul, when he was in Caesarea, did not shave his head. He shaved his head and then he didn't cut it again because he knew he was going to be letting his hair grow. But there are only two people in Scripture, other than Samson, who took this vow for their whole life. Do you know who they are? John the Baptist was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. I have a question for you. What do you think the greatest preacher ever born of a woman looked like? Clean shaven, no mustache, no facial hair, no... Huh? Buzz cut? This guy looks something closer to Phil Robertson than he did anything else, okay? And that's not an endorsement of Phil Robertson. I'm just painting a picture for you. That's what he looked like. He didn't get a trim. He never got a haircut. You know how his hair got cut off? It wore off. I don't know what that does to your view of ponytails, but God was okay with it. Who was the other one? Not too far from here. Two generations. Y'all mentioned his mother earlier. Samuel. According to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, she said he will be a Nazarite all the days of his life. Do you know what that means? She became a Nazarite then until she gave birth. That was her form of separation to God to show and demonstrate to others the seriousness of her prayer. Any questions about the angelic appearance? Angel shows up, tells her all this stuff, and leaves. Now here's where things get fun and interesting. Asking and assuring. You look at verses 6 and 7, she doesn't even know who she was talking to. Look with me at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 13. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. If somebody came up and started making claims to me that God told them and God said this, wait a minute, where do you go to church at? Well, I go down to First Pentecostal Holiness Apostolic Tabernacle. Okay, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. But what if they say, I go to First Holy Baptist Church? I'm still not interested. Because I don't want your special private interpretation of what you think God said. But here, this lady doesn't even doubt it for one minute. She instantly knows that this is what God said. And here's why. This fella didn't look like any normal fella. What did it say? His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. This fellow's face was shining like Moses when he came off the mountain. This guy had been in the presence of God. So she came home and she told her husband. And notice verse 7. She repeats exactly everything that God said. And he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the days of his death. You know the interesting thing about people who say God showed up and told them something at church Sunday? They never can remember exactly what happened 2 weeks later. Boy, we had a time at church. God showed up and said, really, what did he say? Well, he said he loved us. Yeah, your Bible says that. Well, he said he wanted us all to get along. Yeah, your Bible says that. So God showed up and didn't have any real new information. However, when God shows up and gives somebody a message in the Old or New Testament, they can recall it word from word for word. John wrote 22 chapters of Revelation from memory. What an amazing feat of the human mind. Or what an indwelling of the Spirit of God. You choose. None of you in this room could dictate 22 chapters of Revelation. Go back and write it when you find a scroll, some tar, and a quill. None of you. When God talks, people get it. She remembers what's said, word for word. There's no doubt. Was it grapes or pomegranates I wasn't supposed to eat? What was it God said? People who didn't hear God, that's how they think. People who heard God, they don't talk that way. Why? Because the word of the Lord is established forever. Look at verse 8. Matter of fact, Manoah gets the word. And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. This is not doubt. He's not doubting his wife. He's not saying, well, I don't believe it unless he tells me. If you notice the wording there, it says Manoah entreated the Lord. That entreating is not a, well, you got to prove it. That's not the Missouri license plate, show me. That is someone humbly asking God. To entreat is to call with benefit. Lord, so that we can serve you better, tell us exactly what you want this boy to do. Notice how he words it. Come again and teach us. He wants to learn. Some people just want to argue. There's a difference between arguing and learning. If you just want to argue, I got better things to do. I can pick my nose, stare at the ceiling, anything but argue. Argue's useless. But if someone wants to learn, I got all night. We'll stay up till you get it. Manoah is calling to God for help. He's never had a child. His wife's barren. Now he's not just going to have any child. He's going to have a God-sent child to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. My sister-in-law was 40 years old when she had her first kid. 40 years. There's a lot of things about kids she didn't know. Didn't know. And none of her friends had little kids. They all had grown kids. So we're all the time trying to tell her, you need to start doing this. You need to start. Yeah, you ever try that? Did you ever try that? This guy's never had any kids, and now he's getting a child sent from God. Lord, please come back. Tell us what we should do. The reason I know this is a sincere prayer is because the next verse says God answered it. 9 through 11, God hears his voice. We won't take time to read it, but here's what happened. God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came back and appeared to the wife a second time while she was by herself. And she ran and got her husband. And she said, hey, he's here. And Manoah and her ran back out to the field where the man showed up. That gets us to verse 12. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. He's not arguing with God. He's saying, do exactly what you said you're going to do. I'm not here to argue about it. I'm not here to say, take it back. I'm not here to say, I'm not worthy. He says, let it all come to pass. Here's his concern. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? I'll tell you how to order your kids. You're the boss. Too many families, the kids are the boss. It's true. You're the boss. You say no. But I want to. No. I mean, I've been in enough grocery stores. I used to sell potato chips. You know what kids want on the potato chip? They want potato chips. And kids sit there, I want Doritos. No, and I'm over there putting up chips. I want to say, son, your mom said no. But moms don't say that in the 21st century. Oh, honey, we'll get you some next week. No! No! And I hear the kid 2 aisles over hollering and screaming, and here comes mom back. Okay, you get the Doritos. Do you know what you just taught that kid? If you cry long enough, you're going to get them. How do we order him? He's not wanting to know, should we be strict or liberal. He's saying, how do we train him? Is this kid going to be an architect? Do we need to send him to a military academy? Hey, if you're going to deliver Israel from the Philistines, I'm thinking West Point's in his future. Huh? I'm thinking this kid needs to be jogging every morning. We need to roll him out of bed at 3 a.m., line him up in formation, run in cadence. We're training a warrior here. That's what he wants to know. How do we raise this kid up? The answer of the angel in 13 and 14 is so classic. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I've commanded her, let her observe. What did the angel say this time? Same thing he said first time. What do we need to do? This. If you needed to do more, I would have told you more. This is not being mean to Manoah. This is saying, I told you all you needed to know then. Everything you needed to know was in that first encounter. Well, why did God come back? Manoah didn't hear that first encounter. Manoah didn't just need some answers, he needed some assurance. And God knew that. Even though he didn't ask for assurance, he got assurance. And he didn't get any answers to his question. You know what that means? As long as you're doing what God told you to do, he's going to work out all the details as this boy grows up. Questions about this? I'm not feeding y'all pork sandwiches anymore if it takes your tongue away. Questions? It's a lot happening here. Okay. The awe of the Almighty. Verse 15 through 23. Now Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. He's not talking 9 months from now when we have a kid. Kid is young goat, right? Okay. Here's what he's saying. Pastor, would you stay and have lunch? Here's the problem with that. He ain't talking to the pastor. He's not talking to a prophet. He's not talking to a roving man of God. He's talking to God. Okay? Look at it. You want lunch? Verse 16. No, I want sacrifice. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, though I stay with you, I will not eat of thy bread. If thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Hey, God, you want to have lunch? You remember that country song where that guy wanted to have a beer with Jesus? You remember that? Here it came out a few years ago. No, preacher, we don't listen to country. We listen to Christian pagan music on, whatever. There was a country song where a guy's deal was he wanted to have a beer with Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is not interested in having a beer with you at all. And it ain't because it's beer. He turned water into wine. He's not interested in sitting down and having lunch with you. This guy says, hey, you want to have lunch? Let us fix you something to eat. The pre-incarnate God has need of nothing. He's like, boy, I'm glad you offered. I'm starving. God's never been hungry in his life. Jesus didn't experience hunger until he came to the earth in human form, born of Mary. He said, no, I don't want that. If you want to offer something, offer a sacrifice unto God. Verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? What, and that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. He says, what God is this that we need to ensure that we're worshiping? I want you to know something. I firmly believe that Manoah knows the one true God. I believe his wife knows the one true God. I think Manoah knows who Yahweh is because he knows when he saw him, we're going to die. Because he read where Moses said, I want to see you. And God said, son, if you look at me, you're going to die. He knew God. He wanted him to say, my name is Yahweh. He wanted to hear, I am that I am. The angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is, what does your Bible say? Wonderful. Mine says secret. We got a dilemma. Is it wonderful or is it secret? Yes. Yes. Either one is just as vague. Both are true. I'm not going to spend all night trying to hash out which is the truest. Whether your Bible says wonderful or whether your Bible says secret, I say yea and amen. And it is a secret because everybody else's God, I swear by this God. Well, there's no name by which God can swear by because His name is above every name. So He has to say, I am that I am. His name is wonderful. We know that the angel's fixing to do wondrously. So it doesn't matter. But the angel is saying, look, you're fixing to figure out who I am when the altar's laid down. You're worried about peripheral things. Have you ever talked to someone and they're asking you trivial questions and missing the bigger part? That's what's happening here. Should we send this boy to military school? Should we enroll him in pre-K? Should he be playing baseball? Should he be playing? Is football too rough? No. This kid's a one-man wrecking ball. Give him the ball, let him run. No, they're asking all these trivial questions that do not matter. And God is saying, just do what we told you to do. We'll work out the details as we go. Okay, you want to stay and have lunch? No, if you want to offer sacrifice, offer it to God. Okay, what's your name again? Now look at it. Verse 19 and 20. Manoah took the kid upon the meat offering, and he offered it unto the rock of the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. He sets it down on the rock. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon said, let me give you a sacrifice, and Gideon laid the sacrifice up there, and the angel of the Lord touched it with his staff, and its fire shot up and devoured everything there. And so they're like, oh, okay. And he goes, okay. So he touches it. Fire shoots up. Look at that next verse. It came to pass, verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. He went up in the flames, and the flames went all the way to heaven. I built a brush fire last week behind my house, and I drug a bunch of green briars up on there and piled it up, and they were green, and they burned, and they shot up. And I was looking at it, it was just these long, tall, spiraling flames going up 20 foot, and I was like, man, that's impressive. Can you imagine how impressive it would be if them flames went all the way to heaven and the guy that had been talking to you went, stepped into him and beamed him up, Scotty, just like that? We're talking about, remember, the awe of the Almighty. Wow. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Big difference between when people see real God and when people see fake God. I died and I went to heaven and me and the Holy Ghost played tennis. That's what these books say. I saw the Holy Ghost and He was blue. People, you know, I died, I went to heaven, I got up there and I sat and talked to Jesus and we had this good time. When people see Him, they cannot look upon His holiness unless they've been redeemed. There's a reason your natural body does not go to heaven in this condition, because your body's been polluted by sin. It will lay in the grave and die. And you will not look upon Him until He is determined to come back. You spiritually will be with Him. You will be in His presence. But you will not be able to experience those things until you've been fully redeemed. Because He will not look upon sin. And if you think that little kid that died was just a sweet little innocent kid that never done anything wrong, you're an idiot. Or his grandma, one or the other. Okay. They saw Him go up, verse 21. Verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. When people see God, really see God, here's what happens. They say, woe is me, for I am undone. Lord, I cannot speak. I'm a man of unclean lips. When people look upon God, they are terrified. Remember, He had the countenance of an angel, and it was terrible. Scary. That's the way it is to be in the presence of God and be a sinner. He says, we're going to die. I love his wife. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, He would not have received the burnt offering and the meat offering at our hands. Neither would He have showed us all these things. Nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. Do you want me to put that in Harold Smith version? You idiot. If He was going to kill us, He would have done it already. If he was going to kill us, he wouldn't have gave us all these promises about having a son. That's a paraphrase, not a literal translation. Any questions about the awe of the Almighty? I mean, they saw some miraculous things. There was no doubt in their mind. Although they weren't asking to see him because they doubted as Gideon did, Gideon doubted. They're not doubting. They're wanting information. Here's the thing. They're not getting information. They're just getting further confirmation. Any questions about verses 15 through 23? Let's talk about arrival and affirmation. Verse 24, arrival. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Everything that was prophesied back there in verses 4 and 5 happened, didn't it? How do we know it happened? They began to know immediately. Look at verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Eshtol is the nearest town to Zorah. And so the Spirit came upon him and gave him power at times. You know what that means? That means the guy was over there trying to repair his old car and he couldn't get the transmission out. And a little boy Samson crawled up in there and picked the transmission up and slid it out by himself. No, they didn't have Fords back then. That's a made-up story to help you understand. They had Toyotas back then, but they're still on the road today. Y'all are looking a little sleepy. You need a little comedy if we're going to finish this out right. Okay. God demonstrated special powers through Samson as a child. We don't see that. It's not recorded. I mean, we see him killing a lion. That's pretty impressive. Barehanded. That's pretty impressive. But a lot more went on that's not recorded. And what did that do? It affirmed what had happened. An old couple that couldn't have children had one. And their son was a little baby and all the stuff that God said, this kid's going to be amazing. He's going to overthrow the Philistines. And they're looking at him. And you know the thing about Samson is, other than being long hair, he didn't have any other peculiar characteristics. When we see Samson portrayed in the scriptures, we see him as this big, like, muscle-bound guy. Like he's a WWE wrestler or something. The Bible doesn't say that. The strength that he had was not in normal muscles. It was in supernatural strength from God. Read the end of the book. If he started looking like Popeye again, they would say, cut his hair! But he didn't look any stronger, blind, tied to those two columns than he did when he was killing 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. So the affirmation was that they could tell God did something here. Now what are your takeaways from this text? Did you learn anything other than a history lesson? Huh? All right. Y'all want to play that way, I'll give you some of mine. You can think about yours. Number one, according to verse 3, God picks his leaders. Did you notice that when the angel of the Lord appeared to this guy's wife, he didn't give her any options? He just told her. Well, we've already turned the kids' room into an office. Now, we don't want any kids. I've got all my sewing stuff in there. We can't do this. God picks his leaders. Right? Obvious. Number two, according to verse 4, life begins in the womb. You can't have strong drink. You can't have grapes. You can't cut your hair for 9 more months because you're carrying a living being inside. Now, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what's legal in Arkansas. I have a higher law. Abortion is murder. Y'all taken away anything else yet? Thought of anything else yet? According to verses 5 and 6, the servants of God are identifiable. This lady didn't know his name or where he came from, but she knew he was the servant of the Lord. Brother Harold, huh? The servant of the Lord, yeah. Had the countenance of an angel. Right. You look there in verse 6. She said, a man of God. She's not calling him the angel of the Lord yet. She knows he's God's man. He had God's message. What does that mean? Well, obviously, the guy's face was shining. So should our faces shine? No. But our evidences of Christianity ought to be visible. In other words, we can't be inwardly Christian and outwardly pagan. The whole purpose for the uncut hair, the whole purpose for the separation was an outward show of an inward thing that took place. Well, what outward show do we have as Christians? You have it one time. It's called your baptism. The rest of your outward show is your actions. God's people are identifiable. Now I got a question, since y'all don't want to talk much. Hey, I'm the pastor for a reason. I get to do this. You don't have to like it. But it's the way it is. I got a question. Why does the angel of the Lord only appear to his wife and not Manoah? To who he wanted to appear to? Appeared to Mary? He appeared to her second first. She had to go get him and then bring him back the second time. No. Just how to raise the kid. Yeah. But why does God show up and talk to her first? He showed up and talked to Abraham first. He showed up and talked to Zechariah first. But here he shows up and talks to the woman whose name we don't even have. We got Abraham's wife's name. We got Zechariah's wife's name. Her name's Elizabeth. We don't even know this gal's name. Bob? She had to become the Nazarite first, but so did John the Baptist. Zechariah went home and said, Elizabeth, you just became a Nazarite. The guy had some knowledge of God. We've seen him. He's going to kill us. But she had a better knowledge of God. You idiot. He ain't going to kill us. I believe that in this instance, Manoah's wife probably knew more about the things of God than Manoah did. Who is it? I mean, Manoah's got the shallow spiritual depth. We're going to die. No, we're not. All this wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have shot up in a fire. I mean, we've been sitting here talking. I believe in this instance that his wife is probably closer and has a better understanding of God. That's why the angel appears to her first. I believe both of them know Yahweh. They're servants of God. I believe they have an understanding of God. But I believe she has a better understanding. And it's evident in the text. You know what I say? Lucky man. Lucky man. Another takeaway. God doesn't always give complete instructions. He doesn't tell you everything that's going to happen. He doesn't give you complete instructions. But he gives sufficient instructions. Yeah, sufficient. Not complete, sufficient. You remember? We go back and look at those texts. The insufficient instructions of verse 14. How do we need to raise him? How do we order him? What shall we do? Do what I said. You just work on being a Nazarite. Well, she remembered everything. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Laid it all out. Yeah. But here's what God wants us to do. It's faith that honors God. So if we have enough instruction to know I need to walk from here to the back door, then I need to make a logical decision. The best way to do that would be to walk to the center aisle of the sanctuary and straight line it. He would be stupid to say, God, do you want me to go pew to pew to pew back there? Do you want me to do an about face and back up to the pulpit? Do you want me to do a right turn and then a left turn? He gives me all the information I need to know. Sufficient instruction. Not complete instruction. Now, what if I turn and go that way and the door's locked? God will guide my steps. I just know I've been told to go to the back door. All the details we can work out along the way. I'm going in that direction by faith because that's what I've been told to do. That's what happened here. Anybody else got any takeaways? Here's another one. God gives us strength as we need it, not as we want it. Look at that verse 25. And the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. What times? Well, God set those times. You know, I had that stomach bug. I thought I was over it. And then it became evident I wasn't. You know what I said? It's Sunday. I have to preach. God, give me the strength to get up and preach. I won't shake hands. I'll stay off to myself, and I'll be able to preach. I didn't get the strength that I wanted when I asked for it. There were other times when I felt far worse, and I got the strength to do it. Why? Because me asking doesn't guarantee me getting. But if God wants to use me, God will empower me for the task. I know that doesn't float with your prosperity gospel that you've been hearing on TV and on them Christian, pagan radio stations. That is biblical. Last question. And I got another question, and this is the last question. How are the births of Christ and Samson alike? Angel of the Lord proclaiming it. A deliverer for God's people. Both were deliverers from God's people. How are they different other than Christ is the God-man and Samson's the man's man? How are they different? Let's start with their mothers. Other than being God-man, Christ, and man's man, Samson, how are they different? Let's start with their moms. How old's old Mary? No. Mary. This lady is barren. You know what that means? They've been trying to have kids and can't. Mary, she ain't been trying to have no kids. This lady's old. Mary, young. There's a lot of similarities in the life of Samson and the life of Christ. And there are a lot of stark differences. When you look at Samson's family rejecting him, the men of Judah going and getting him, and I'm getting ahead into next week, but you just start thinking about this next week. The men of Judah go and grab Samson and bind him and hand him over to the Philistines. Go figure that out. When the Pharisees get together and go bind Christ and hand him over to the Romans. Yeah. We'll see some more of them next week. Okay. Any questions or comments?